biblio, the first half of bibliography, and our word Bible come from the same Greek word biblion, book. And so I realize that if I merely entitle this study bibliography, you would probably think of the back of a research book in which the author listed all the sources that he drew his information from. And so I coined the word bibliography with the intent of noting specific things in the Word of God in relationship to the message that two different angels gave to John the Revelator. Now, one of the definitions of bibliography in Webster's Seventh New Collegiate Dictionary reads, a list often of descriptive or critical notes of writings relating to a particular subject, period, or author. Now, it's my intent to review with you certain critical descriptive notes that can be written concerning the messages that these angels gave. These angels were two of the seven angels which were commissioned to pour out the vials of wrath on the world. Turn to Revelation 17:1, and I hope you'll use your Bibles follow through carefully as we note each verse. Revelation 17:1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me. All right, then turn to Revelation 21 and notice verses 9 and 10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me and saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now the very fact that John identifies these two angels as angels connected with the seven last plagues is significant. You had angel visitors talking to John in the other parts of the book. In fact, at the very first of the book of Revelation, you find that Jesus sent and signified by his angel the revelation that God had given to him, his angel being Gabriel. And then you have other angelic beings that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, Revelation 10. All of these. But here we come to these last two angels that bring a revelation to John, and they are part of the angels that are commissioned to pour out the seven last plagues. Now, another interesting factor about these two angels and the fact that they come is that they come to give an explanation of what John saw previously, which had been suddenly interjected into his visions. In other words, the vision is on something else. Then all of a sudden, one of these symbolic representations or one of these realities are put before him. He hadn't seen it before. And so the explanation follows to tell him about this interjection. Let us notice the first interjection. In Revelation, the second interjection, Revelation the 16th chapter and the 12th verse. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Waters, Euphrates. Dried up, that the kings of the east might be prepared. And in that connection, he beholds this power that sits upon many waters. He had not seen the representation before. As you find it there in Revelation, the 17th chapter, the first verse. Now the other injection or interjection is in the 14th chapter, verses 19 and 20. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress even to the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. All right, so in the 21st chapter, John is seen or shown this great city, the explanation of the city outside of which is the winepress of the wrath of God. All right, with this background of the basis for the messages of these two angels, let us now consider some critical notes for study of the two explanations as given. Let's go into the 14th chapter first. All of us are familiar with Revelation 14, 6 to 13. Here we find that the sixth verse, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And you know the message. The second angel follows, and you know that message. The third angel follows, and you know that message. In other words, in Revelation, the 14th chapter, beginning with the 6th verse, is God's final and full gospel message to the inhabitants of earth. Every other message, or any other message, that follows the giving of the message of Revelation 14 is limited in content. For example, let's take Revelation 18. In the 18th chapter of Revelation, you find a mighty angel coming down from heaven, having great power, the earth being lightened with his glory. But what was his message? Babylon the Great is fallen. It's limited to a specific message. It doesn't speak of it as the everlasting gospel message. It has none of the other features of Revelation 14. It's limited in its content. And then what about the fourth verse? And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. Again, limited in content and in reality and scope. Now the message of Revelation 14 ends in something. Turn back to the 14th chapter and begin noting in the 14th verse. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came from out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Here's a harvest motif. And it's picturing the second coming of Jesus Christ as reaping the harvest of earth. But something follows the second coming. The chapter does not end with the second coming. Notice the verses that follow, beginning with the 17th verse. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over what? Fire. And cried to it with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, thrust in thy sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trodden without the city. And so you have a series of prophetic pictures following the second coming of Christ here in the 14th chapter. You have the winepress, you have it trodden without the city, and this operation is under the angel which has authority over fire. Keep that point in mind. Now the next section of Revelation following the 14th chapter is also concluded with the coming of Christ. Turn to the 19th chapter. And you will observe that I'm merely giving you facts of Scripture for you to think through and put together. Notice the 19th chapter beginning with the 11th verse. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The coming of Christ in Revelation the 14th is pictured in the harvest symbolism. Here the coming of Christ is pictured in the motif of war. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. And the explanation of why the motif or the symbolism is changed is found in the 16th chapter of Revelation and the 14th verse. Revelation 16, verse 14. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now the Greek word for battle, polemos, means war. They're gathered together to the war of the great day of God Almighty. The theme and the scene is war, struggle, conflict, fight, and ultimate victory. Now what, all right, as we come then to the 19th chapter again in the second coming of Christ, there's things that follow it. The second coming of Christ does not end the book of Revelation. You find in the 21st chapter of city, 21st verse, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, or the second verse, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You also find fire, Revelation the 20th chapter, the 9th verse. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The 14th chapter said the angel who had power over the fire. Now in the 20th chapter is the fire that comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. Again a parallel picture. The wine press outside of the city, and John sees the holy city, the New Jerusalem. The fire devours the assailants. The saints are within. Now what do we do? How do we relate these final chapters in relationship to the 14th? These final chapters of Revelation, from 15 to 22, are an enlargement of the events portrayed in Revelation 14. Chapters 16 to 19 relate to the events prior to Revelation 14:14. Chapters 20 and 21 enlarge the details of Revelation 14, 17 to 20. Now let me go back over those points. This is important. Chapters 16 to 19 of Revelation relate to events prior to Revelation 14, 14. Chapters 20 and 21 enlarge the details of Revelation 14, 17 to 20. And thus you can put the thing together. Now let's focus our attention then on the 16th chapter and see what we find. As you all recognize, the 16th chapter of Revelation is the chapter on the seven last plagues. Two of the angels that come and talk to John are from these angels. What's the key to Revelation 16? And let me state it very clearly. The key of Revelation 16, with the exception of the third plague, is to understand that each plague is God's answer to what man has done in probationary time. I do not believe that the plagues can be properly understood unless we understand that principle. The plagues are God's answer, except the third, to what man has done in probationary time. And let me give you an example. Notice the first plague, Revelation 16:2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, when did they receive the mark of the beast? After probation closes or prior? When do they worship the beast? After probation closes or before? The obvious answer is they received the mark. They had it when the plague came. And they had worshiped when the plague fell. God's plague, the first plague, is in answer to those that had the mark of the beast and received it and worshiped the beast in probationary time. And you can go down plague after plague, except the third, when he gives them more blood. And every act that you find there on the basis of the cause of the plague is based upon the fact that they did something in probationary time. Now, let's look at the sixth plague. Verses 12 through 16, with 15th verse interpolated. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. 16th verse. And they gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. I substituted they for he in that 16th verse because this can be justified in the Greek. They, the spirits of devils, gather them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now as you look at this series of verses, the 12th verse is the plague. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Why this plague? What happened in probationary time that causes God to react and send this plague? That's the explanation of verses 13, 14, and 16. Verses 13, 14, and 16. Let's take a look at those verses carefully. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. What are they doing? They're the spirits of devils that work miracles that go to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. But notice, they do not know that they're being gathered to that battle. They are gathered together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. God tells us the place of the assembly. A place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now that word Armageddon in the Hebrew is Har Moed. And the place that you find the word Har Moed is in Isaiah, the 12th chapter, the 14th chapter. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah, the 14th chapter. Now keep in mind, in Revelation, the 16th chapter is telling you that the spirits of devils gather them to a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon, Armoed. Now let's notice that the 14th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, who's Lucifer? The enemy, Satan. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon Har Moed in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Har Moed is the mount of the congregation. Who's going to be sitting there? Lucifer says, I am going to sit upon the mount of the congregation. Interestingly, you have a very close parallel between the picture that's derived from Revelation 16 and the picture in Revelation 22 and Revelation 21. It speaks of the holy city, that the rulers of the earth will bring their glory and the honor into it. What is the devil going to mimic? The kings of the earth are going to bring their glory and the honor into the mount of the congregation. The sides of the north. But then you find in the seventh plague, what about Great Babylon? Great Babylon comes into remembrance before God. God acts. He says, it's done. It's finished. It's the end. When this takes place. Now when the sixth angel of the seven last plagues explains to the woman, this explains to John, this woman sitting upon the many waters, God's judgment of the city, what does he refer to it as? Babylon the Great, the counterfeit holy city. God said, I want you to see the judgment of this thing. I want you to see my evaluation of it. It's Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And now let us notice the 17th chapter, the third verse. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. That's an interesting picture. Tell me, where do you find wilderness described previously in the Revelation? The 12th chapter, where a woman goes into the wilderness for 1,260 days and then comes up out of the wilderness, and there's the remnant. But who is the woman of Revelation 12 that goes into the wilderness? God's people. Revelation 17 pictures you that the counterfeit is going to be pictured as coming out of the wilderness. And all you have to think about is what is going to take place and what has been taking place in the religious world to see a repicturing of this wilderness concept. But this woman, when she comes riding out of the wilderness, is riding on something else. Who's she riding on? What's she riding on? A scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now let's catch a picture. Revelation, those last chapters, pictures two cities. Babylon the Great and what? New Holy City, New Jerusalem. It pictures two women. The woman in scarlet and the Lamb's wife. In other words, the devil's prostitute and the Lamb's wife. And the picture is that he hires the prostitute out in order to get the kings of the earth. What a picture. As far as these scenes of Revelation are concerned. Now this beast has the same identity all the way through, seven heads and ten horns. But notice the eighth verse. Revelation 17, verse 8. And the beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. Let me read you this verse, word for word, as closely as I can, in the original, from the original Greek translation. I'm going to do a really word for word translation, and I'll try to give you the force of the verbs. Listen closely as you follow through that eighth verse. The beast who thou saw was existing in the past. Was. It's an imperfect tense. Was existing in the past. And not is, not now being seen, and is about to arise out of the abusos, and into perdition is going, and shall be wandering in awe, those dwelling upon the earth, the names not having been written in the book of life and the foundation of the world, seeing the beast that was and not is, and shall be present. Now your King James translates that last, and yet is. The literal Greek is a future tense, shall be present. Now that word is very, very interesting. Parastai. It means to be present. You are parastai this morning. You are here. I am present this morning. I want you to notice how this same word is used in John 11:28. Hold your place and turn to John 11:28 and notice how this word is used. John 11:28. This has to do with the time of the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus has now come. And notice what it says there. And when she had said so said, this is Martha, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the Master is here, or is come and calleth for thee. The Master is here. He's right there. Now the noun form of this word, parousia, is used in several places in the Scripture. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Notice verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. The presence, the coming. Verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the parousia, the coming of the Son of Man be. And then again in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and the 15th verse. 1 Thessalonians 4. Notice what it says. The 15th verse. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word, the noun form, refers to what? The coming of Jesus. Now when he comes, will he be real? Will it be the real Jesus? This same Jesus which is taken up for you shall so come in like manner as you see him go away. That word in the verb form is used to describe this beast. This beast that was and is not. At the moment of Revelation 17, as he rides the woman in on the scene, he is present. Here is a scriptural basis to show that the devil is coming as Christ and will be present on this earth for the last great deception. He was. He is not. He works through those heads. He works through those various forces during time. But now in the last remnant of time, he makes his presence known as he leads the world in its final great deception. On the basis of this picture, Satan will come to the mount of the congregation. That's his objective. You know, I understand that Hitler wrote in his book Mein Kampf, I believe that means my struggle, isn't it, or something that way, and he outlined the very process by which he was going to accomplish his objective. I'm told that that's what the book does. And he did it! And the world had the advance notice on it and ignored it. God has revealed in Isaiah 14 the objectives of Satan, step by step. And one of those objectives is he plans to sit on the mount of the congregation. And Revelation tells us that he will gather them through the spirits of devils coming from all the religious forces, and he will bring them to the place called in the Hebrew tongue, Harmageddon, Harmoed. God has given us an outline in detail of the plans and purposes of the enemy. He will come to the mount of the congregation. He will claim to sit upon the throne of his father David. And he will say, this is the new Jerusalem. And then the final call will be given. Revelation 18:4. My people, as the plagues are about to be poured out. But let me just ask you a question for you to think about. Who are really God's people? And who will they be at that moment of time? That must be understood in the time sequence of Revelation 17. Now let me ask you another question. How do we know where we are and where to focus our vision? How do we know where we are? How only can we know where we are so we know properly how to focus our vision? Friend, there's only one prophecy, and Jesus gave it. Luke 21:24. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the nations until the times of the nations are filled full. And if that prophecy means anything, it means simply this, that there Jesus gave a signal when we could know that the nations of earth were no longer under the restraining control of God and that the enemy had full control over them. And unless we understand that prophecy, we're not going to know where we are in the stream of time. And those who cannot see truth today and fulfilled prophecy will not discern its fulfillment in the future. How much time are we going to have in this final picture? Go back to Revelation 17 and notice that 12, and notice the 12th verse. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now let me point out to you a thing or two at this point. These cannot represent the divisions of Europe that came out of the Roman Empire, because the prophecy of Daniel 7 says three were plucked up by the roots. They never again existed. That left how many? Seven. But this picture's 10 that have received no kingdom as yet. Definitely not referring to that period of time, but to a future period. And interestingly, the prophecy of Daniel 2 pictures what? The 10 toes. A close parallel there, but not with 7. All right, how long do they receive power? 1 hour. Now that word is horah. And it can be used prophetically, or it can be used literally as a very, to mean a season or a very short time. If it's used prophetically, it's 15 days. Now let me ask you, if it's 15 days, does that mean that 15 days will span the time when the devil appears as Christ and appoints his 10 apostles, not 12, 10, and probation closes? You see, you have another hour in this picture also, that the woman is overthrown in an hour, and yet her plagues come in 1 year. You have some times to deal with that. But my friend, you can only play with the fact that it's the shortest possible. 1 hour, 15 days. If we cannot make up our minds now as to a fulfilled prophecy of Luke 21:24, and it's taken us years to that conclusion, how are we going to understand a fulfilled prophecy in 15 days and order our lives accordingly? If it takes us as long as it's taken us now to see fulfilled prophecy, and we do it at that time, it's going to be too late. The plagues are going to catch us. We must understand that now is the time. Now is the prophetic time when we need to understand what's being fulfilled and how we need to order our lives. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart.